What a great day, huh, guys?
Amen.
We're just beyond blessed, aren't we? God is good. Amen? God is good. Let me read a scripture to you. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone... You know, we say it so nonchalantly and quietly, but it says Jesus stood and cried out to thousands, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I mean, he's laying it down. I'm the one. If you're thirsty, you come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He hadn't been raised from the dead. So this morning we talked about our weakness and how God's strength is made perfect in weakness. This afternoon, before we go into communion, I want to talk about now the power that we possess, the power that God gives for us to minister in and to live in. And I want to talk about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever heard about the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Oh, good. Good. I was raised a Baptist, as I said earlier, and we always went to, whenever we would move, and we moved a lot as a kid, between Seattle and Portland primarily. And by the way, I just found out, I was telling Dean, I didn't realize that my Portland Trailblazers are playing the Celtics in the Garden today. Arr! I was like, Dean, if I bought you a ticket, could we just go down there? But it's just not feasible, probably. But man, oh, I love the Portland Trailblazers. Are you sure you want to do it? Who wants to come with us? Anyone want to come with us? I can't buy you all tickets. So I was 10 when the Blazers won in 76 with Bill Walton, Maurice Lucas, Bobby Gross, Dave Torjic, Lloyd Neal. Ugh. Love them. Anyway, we were raised Baptist, and we moved between Portland and Seattle quite a bit. And I was raised in a church that was what we would call a cessationist viewpoint, where we believed that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially what they would call the sign gifts, had ceased for today. They were only for the first century church. It wasn't until Lynn and I met at University of Oregon, back in the late 80s, early 90s when we got married, we stopped going to Eugene First Baptist, so it was a great church, and every church I went to was great. They believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. I was taught well, had great pastors. So great background, just had a different viewpoint, and there's some problems with that viewpoint that I want to kind of unpack for us today, but it wasn't until we got married that we decided we were going to go to that little country church out on the edge of town and go to Calvary Chapel. And it was then that I began to read a book called Living Water by a man named Chuck Smith, and it changed my life. And he's got another book that changed my life called Why Grace Changes Everything. You should read both of those books. If you can't buy them, find them. I'd probably get them in Amazon or something, Why Grace Changes Everything in Living Water. And I began to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit because I'd kind of been scared off as a kid and and as a young adult. And, you know, the only things that you could find besides your Bible in those days that would talk about the Holy Spirit was either a cessationist viewpoint or kind of a swinging from the chandeliers crazy viewpoint. And you could get nothing that was balanced and in the middle. And I began to read and I began to understand about the work of the Holy Spirit. And boy, when you're in your mid-20s and you and your wife are finally hearing about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit wants to work and how the Holy Spirit wants to give you fresh power to be witnesses, it really impacted my life. And I want to say this today. Jesus, obviously, when he's talking about, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow torrents of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit. It's important for us to know that he's talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, he pointed out Jesus, and he said, that's the one that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. John's talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts deals with the filling, the overflowing, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. They're all interchangeable terms that mean one thing, that you'll receive power. But this is what's important for us today, just before we kind of go through the book of Acts a little bit and look at a few things about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that you need to know. There's one prerequisite, according to Jesus, for receiving the baptism with the Holy Spirit. There's only one. And this is what Jesus said. The one prerequisite is this. Do you thirst? If any man thirsts, come to me. Do you thirst here today? Are you thirsty? You've come all the way out here. You've come to Jesus. Let me ask you, are you thirsty for a work of the Holy Spirit in your life? I am. I need a fresh work. So let's pray for that, and then let's look at a few things, and then we're going to pray for each other that we'll receive all that God would have us receive. So, Lord, we want to come and drink. We're thirsty. And we just ask today, Lord, that you would overcome any obstacles to our faith in receiving this work, this unction, this anointing, this power. Lord, we need it. And if the first century church needed this work, how much more do we need it? Lord, we can't trust in anything but the work of the Holy Spirit working through your word. And so, Lord, we just pray today that you would come and give us fresh faith to believe on you for your fresh work upon our lives, in our lives. Change us by the work of your Spirit, Lord. And Lord, we know you're here now. You're walking in the midst of this candlestick, this church. You're measuring the hearts of those that worship you here. We know the Holy Spirit is here. We know that you're moving. We're confident of this. So come move in our hearts, Lord, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So we're going to camp out in Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Great worship today. Love it. I hope they get out to the Seattle area sometime soon. Did I mention that the Portland Trailblazers are playing the Celtics tonight in Boston? Look at verse 4, chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is a biblical term, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. Say that word, power. You shall receive what? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So when Leonard and I got married, we started going to this church. We felt this call to Romania and prayed for months. We had seen the orphan children on CNN. This is back in 1992. We began to pray. And for whatever reason, we wanted to go to Romania. And so my wife was a teaching golf pro at the time. She was a captain of the women's golf team in Oregon for 4 years. Sixth in the Pac-10s. Used to be the Pac-10s her senior year. Good golfer. Japanese-Canadian. She's hit me with those golf clubs a couple times, and she's good. She knows what she's doing. But we began to pray, and what would happen is we'd go to church in the morning. I'd drop her off at church. Drop her off at work afterwards. She had to work Sunday afternoons. I'd go back to Springfield, Oregon. And literally, I'd get on my knees for hours. And the way that I would pray is I'd get on my knees in front of my couch and just kind of bury my face in the couch. And then when my knees got worn out, I'd get back on the couch for hours. And I'd heard about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I'd heard about what the Holy Spirit could do. I was believing. I was praying. But my expectancy in the infancy of my knowledge, because I hadn't been raised with this, was that I was saying, Lord, give me the gift of tongues. Lord, I've heard that you have sensations that you bring upon people when they get baptized. And none of that ever happened. I still don't speak in tongues, which is a biblical gift, a wonderful gift. But during this time, the Lord began to stir our hearts more and more and more for Romania. And some of our friends thought we were crazy. You know, I have a sociology degree. She has an English degree. She's got a career. I've got a career. And, but, you know, when it came down to it, I needed power just to call her dad, who's not a believer, and tell him I'm taking your daughter, to Romania. I mean, that was scary stuff. And we needed power to have a garage sale. We sold all of our wedding gifts, as I may have told you earlier. The only gift we didn't sell was a wood bowl that my Aunt Mona had given us because my mom forbade me for selling it. She liked that bowl so much. Everything else went. We had $3,000. We bought one-way tickets, which you can't buy anymore, to Munich, Germany, where my brother lived. And we had $3,000 in our pockets, and we figured we'd get by for 10 to 12 months very inexpensively in Romania. We needed power for that. And what I didn't understand was that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is power to be a witness. That's what Jesus said. You will receive power to be witnesses to me throughout the known world. And throughout that whole experience, the Lord was giving us the power that we needed. Let me just tell you a quick story. We went into Germany. We had sold everything we had, as I just said. We got invited to a church on a Sunday night, and we went in to this church with my brother, and it was a heavily Pentecostal church. I mean, very Pentecostal church. And the worship leader was a civilian intelligence person, and he walked up to me afterward and said, I heard you guys are going to Romania. Can you come over before you leave and have a hamburger? And I said, sure. So a week later, we went over to their chalet, and these are Americans. We ate the burger, and he says, come upstairs with me. It's just me. And we go upstairs. I go upstairs with this gentleman, and he goes, well, this is my bed, and this is my dresser. Do you like my bed? Sure. What's going on? And then we walk down the hall, and he's got a couch and a recliner. Stuff's really nice, all bought at the on base, you know. And he goes, this is my couch recliner. Do you like it? Sure. He showed me a few other things, right? And we go downstairs. We meet up with Lynn in the kitchen, and he goes, well, good. I'm glad you like it because it's all yours. You can take it to Romania. We're moving back home. And we just want to give this to you. And wow, nothing, I couldn't believe it. And so he goes, well, how are you going to get it there? I don't know. I haven't a clue. This is hitting me upside the head. So he walks literally just 6-7 feet over to the garage door, opens it, and there is an 87 Plymouth Grand Voyager. Do you remember those 87 boxy Plymouth Grand Voyagers? Pretty cool. And he goes, well, here's your new minivan. I couldn't believe it. I was speechless. And so I just looked at him, and I said, does it have cruise control? I didn't say that. And we packed everything up. We knew the Lord was moving. We packed everything up. We got it into Romania. We did 5 months, $500, $100 a month on a three-bedroom apartment. And we baptized 17 new believers within the first 2 years. We started a church in our house that grew to be 40, 50 kids, and we moved it into a theater. I'd never been a pastor in my life. I was driving through in the first year. I was driving through. I'd sold the van so we could buy these bricks for this foundation that was getting built. But we had a car, and we were driving through Szeged, Hungary, and we saw Burger King. We didn't have any fast food in Romania. We go in. I'm downstairs using the restroom, and a guy named Rod Thompson was down there with a guy named Brian Broderson. And Rod is down there. Rod is the director at the Murrieta, and Brian is a pastor at Costa Mesa. And it began a 20-year friendship, and he mentored me. He's mentored me for 20 years, and I met him at a Burger King over a Whopper. God wants to give us power to be witnesses. God wants to take us on an adventure. God wants to use us. We're weak men, and we need power. I'm still friends with so many of those people that we led to Christ. My wife and I would just walk through the city. I'm a skinhead, shave my head. My wife is a beautiful Japanese woman. There were no Asian women in the city of 500,000 people, very few Americans, and very few skinheads walking around with beautiful Japanese women. We were like Brangelina there. And we would just walk up to people and ask them if they spoke English. It was this simple. And if they said yes, we'd start talking to them. We would have people over for dinner two or three times a week, very friendly. And ultimately, they'd come to know the Lord. The Lord wants to give us power to be witnesses. This is the purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. This is the purpose. Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem until you receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now go to chapter 2 of Acts. This is very important. Jesus wanted the disciples to know this is a foundational experience that you must have with the Holy Spirit. This is foundational. You have to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit before you go out and minister. It says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled, that term baptism and filled is the same, with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so this is what's ironic. These were the best taught people ever. How many of you know that Jesus was the best teacher, Bible teacher that ever lived, right? Do you know that he's even a better Bible teacher than some of the guys on Renew FM? Right? He's that great of a teacher. He is the Word incarnate. Great teachers on Word FM. I mean, Renew FM as well, but he was the Word incarnate. But if these were well-taught people, well-taught disciples, and Jesus says this, even though you're well-taught, you need the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit? They were so well-taught. And this is the important thing, I think, that Jesus is trying to let us know, is that head knowledge is never a substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. Head knowledge is no substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. Preaching and teaching alone can never do what the Holy Spirit can do. We need both. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We need to listen to the radio. We need to listen to good Bible teaching, and we need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We need both. Preaching and teaching cannot do what the Holy Spirit can do. And this is what Jesus wanted these men to know. As I said earlier this morning, we have Peter. We have all the men hiding out. We have Thomas that's doubting. We have Peter that's denying. Peter was spooked by a little girl at Caiaphas's house. I was just in Israel 6 or 7 weeks ago. They've got a rooster, a brass rooster, right there at Caiaphas's house as a reminder of what Peter did. And yet, when the Holy Spirit fell upon him, just days later, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he stood up at Pentecost and led thousands of people to Christ boldly. The Holy Spirit emboldened him and empowered him. He was a changed man. And by the way, let me just say one more thing. How many of you, knowing what Peter did with Malchus, trying to kill him, knowing that he denied Christ, how many of you would feel comfortable with having him be the evangelist just a month or two later at Pentecost? Would you feel comfortable with that? By the way, here comes Peter. He just tried it. Malchus, are you here today? Anywhere? Raise your hand. In the Lord's economy, like I said, there's no limit to what God can do through a repentant man or woman. No limit. Got to hang on that one today. He was the evangelist that God chose to use. God empowered him. He was a changed man, a changed man. Now go to chapter 2 and look at verse 36. A couple more things here. I was taught growing up that the baptism with the Holy Spirit was only for the first generation church. Once we got the Word of God, we didn't need the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And yet Peter says something here that refutes that. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent, let every one of you be baptized, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift, important, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Let me read that one more time. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call. Are we the ones that are afar off? Yeah. So this is very important. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, its power to be witnesses to the Lord. The disciples, who were the best taught disciples ever, needed the baptism with the Holy Spirit before they were allowed to go out and minister. It changed Peter so dramatically that he went from being scared of a girl to standing in front of thousands of Jews and leading thousands to Christ. And Peter made it clear that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is for every generation. For every generation, not just the first century church, but for the 21st century church. We can have confidence that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is for us as well. Now go to chapter 4 and look at verse 24. Doing a little travelogue here. You may be saying, Ken, we already believe in the baptism. You're trying to convince, you're speaking to the choir. But what I want to do here today is take care of any obstacles to our faith about receiving the baptism, but also we want to take the opportunity at the end to really pray that we would be empowered from on high to be his witnesses. We need this. We need power. Great message about pornography. Do we need power today to deal with this? That stuff finds us. We don't even have to look for it. It finds us. We need power. We need power to be good dads. Power to be good husbands. We need power to be witnesses at work, to be witnesses in our community. We need fresh power. And look what it says here in chapter 4. Look at 24. We know that Peter and John were arrested. And it says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. The early church, the first century church here, this new church are having a great prayer meeting. Peter and John have been let go. When they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand, he's a sovereign God, and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They don't ask for the threats and the provocation to stop. They ask for more boldness that they may continue to minister in Jerusalem by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Some of us have been taught that when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's a once-for-all deal. But the Bible teaches something different. The Bible talks about subsequent baptisms with the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about the early church being baptized with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and then they were baptized in the Holy Spirit at a prayer meeting. What a great place to get baptized with the Holy Spirit is in a prayer meeting. I was in a meeting, a prayer meeting, with a lady in Vista, California, 1996, early 96, who either had multiple personality disorder or she was possessed. And she kept hitting on the women in the church. She was a lesbian that kept hitting on the women in the church. And a few pastors decided to fast and pray with her. And there was three of us, John Randall, Will Lynn, and myself. And I'll never forget this. We're praying, and this lady's sitting right there, and all of a sudden, we received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Will, I don't think, had ever spoken tongues before, and he starts speaking in tongues really loud. John Randall begins to speak in tongues very loud, and I just jumped up out of my chair, and this is all simultaneously, and just said, hallelujah, hallelujah. I didn't get the gift of tongues, but I got the hallelujah really loud. And that poor lady is looking at us like, you are nutters. You are crazy. What are you doing? I don't even remember what happened to her afterwards. All I remember is we were just sitting there looking at each other like, wow, fresh power, fresh anointing. This church is shaken. They're praying for more boldness, and the Lord is willing to give it. Do you want boldness to be a witness? Absolutely. And so we believe that the Bible clearly teaches that people can be baptized with the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. Now go to chapter 8, just a couple more. You're fatigued, I know. And that was the best lunch I've ever had at a men's event in my life. Whoever put that together, that was amazing, wasn't it? That was amazing. Really good. Who did that? Is it somebody in the church? Texas Roadhouse? Oh, they don't go to the church, right? That was great. Great stuff. Now look at verse 12, chapter 8. Philip has gone to Samaria. This awakening, this church is growing. It's going out to Samaria. And it says here in verse 12, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed. Simon was a sorcerer. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. It was tangible. They knew that they had received the Holy Spirit. So once again, growing up, I had been told that the baptism with the Holy Spirit happened at the time that you were saved. It was simultaneous. When you got saved, you were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that's all you get for the rest of your life. And yet, we see biblically that these people were already saved. They were already baptized, but they had not received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. They're two completely separate things. And so if you're here today and you've believed I was baptized with the Holy Spirit at conversion, you may very well have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You would know if you were. It's tangible. Now also, growing up, I'd been told that the baptism with the Holy Spirit could only be given by the apostles themselves. See, this is evidence. Philip couldn't pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Peter had to come down and lay hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. But there's a problem with that, and the problem is with a guy named Ananias. Has anyone here ever heard of Ananias? Yeah, but they hadn't. They hadn't. So go with me to chapter 9. A man by the name of Saul has an encounter with Christ. Look at verse 11. The Lord comes to a man named Ananias. By the way, we'd never heard of Ananias before, and we never hear of him after. He just has this little footnote in the Bible where he's obedient to the Lord, and the Lord comes to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas." Oh my gosh, that's a bad name. "For one called Saul of Tarsus," or Osama bin Laden, I guess, would be the equivalent, right? You're going to go to a terrorist house. By the way, one time when I was giving this message, I was trying to say Osama bin Laden, and I said Obama instead. And I couldn't believe I said it. Crazy. So I felt horrible. We're supposed to respect those in authority over us and pray for them. And I said that, and I didn't mean it, but like everyone laughed. It was horrible. Anyway, so Osama bin Laden, "For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias said, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He's a terrorist. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who will call on your name.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Wow. Before his ministry, he's going to be told, you're going to suffer for the Lord. Wow. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hands. Here we see the laying on of hands again on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so when he received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And we know that immediately, it says in verse 20, he preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Is that the evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Torturing the church, and then immediately as he is baptized, he goes straight into the synagogue and begins to preach Christ. That's the evidence. So it's not just for the first century church. And it's not just something that you receive when you are born again and that's it forever. It's not just something that you receive once and you never, ever receive it again. It's not just for the disciples to be able to, or the apostles to lay hands on people. Ananias, a nobody, is laying hands on Saul to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I just want to break down these things. And I want to remind us, if there's any obstacle at all in your heart to receiving the power that God wants to give you, we need to remove it today. God wants to anoint his men. He wants to baptize his men. He wants to use his men. He wants to protect you. He wants to bless you. He wants to use you. The Lord wants us to lay hands on each other and pray for each other. You know, everyone in the New Testament is laying hands on each other and praying for each other. Right? You know that. It's a big part of the early church. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. We see the eldership. We see Paul himself. We see Peter and John laying hands on people and saying, Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon this man and this woman. We need to do the same. And I want to close with this. Go to Acts chapter 10. And this is what is so important for us to hear this morning. I'll let you get there. I hate using this word, but I don't know of a better word to use. I think that God is anxious. Probably not a good word, anxious. But surely God is not reluctant to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. And this is the proof. God is not reluctant. God is pursuing you today to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And this is the evidence. Look here. This kind of breaks down our last obstacle, I think. Verse 44, you know, Peter was in Joppa. He's at Simon the Tanner's house. He's received the vision three times. Go kill and eat, right? Don't call unclean what I've made clean. As I said this morning, Peter had to learn everything in threes, you know. No, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord. But what the Lord was showing him is that I'm going to bring the Gentiles into this church. It's not exclusively Jewish. And he's preparing him. He's at Simon the Tanner's, an unclean house. And he's going to send him to a Gentile, to the centurions. And he comes to this house. And it says here in verse 44, he's preaching. Peter was still speaking these words. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Let me just say it one more time. While Peter was still speaking, he's not done with his message. He hasn't given the four spiritual laws fully. He hasn't asked for a showing on of hands. He hasn't given an altar call. They've already believed. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. The Jews were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized with whom they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked them to stay a few days. And this goes against everything. Usually they get baptized in water, right? Then they receive the Holy Spirit. Now they've received the Holy Spirit, then they get baptized. It's in reverse. And this is what I'm saying. God, if I could say the word, is anxious. He's clearly not reluctant to baptize people with his Holy Spirit. We make the reception, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, so complicated. When I'm reading these books as a young man, half my life ago, about the Holy Spirit, there's always 10 or 12 or 7 things you've got to do before you receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. They almost turn it into a work. You know, you've got to confess every known sin and put it away from your life and completely repent. And then when you're a clean enough vessel, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would not possess an unclean vessel, right? All kinds of things, all kinds of hoops that I've read about. And yet here, the Lord comes upon them before they've confessed a single sin. They've obviously confessed Christ in their hearts, right? They're obviously all believers. The Holy Spirit's not going to come upon non-believers. They haven't been baptized yet. They haven't gone through a class yet. No, the Holy Spirit just comes down, boom, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit immediately. You may be saying to me, Ken, so are you saying that we don't need to confess sin before we receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, we should confess sin all the time. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
I mean, we're going to have communion here. I think we're all going to be examining our hearts and asking the Lord to forgive us. We confess our sin not for sonship's sake. We are sons of God. We don't come and say, Lord, if you only keep me as a son. We confess our sin for fellowship's sake. We're in a relationship with the Almighty God. He doesn't sin against us. We're the only sinners in this relationship. And last time I checked, when you're in a relationship with someone, you have to tell them that you're wrong. I have to do it with my wife, and she has to do it with me. But I surely have to confess that I'm a sinner and that I've wronged God. I have to do that. But listen, my friends, you need the Holy Spirit's power to even help you examine yourself, to confess your sin. You need the Holy Spirit to make you holy. You need the Holy Spirit to get to that place of confession. You don't need it the other way around. And it's great. We need to repent. We need to confess our sin. It's what we do as men of God. We need to take an axe to the root of some of this junk that we deal with. But I know this, if you spend too much time in here, you're in trouble. There's nothing good in here. It's deceptive in here. If you spend too much time getting into the sin and wondering if the sin is forgiven and dealing with the sin, there comes a time when you just have to say, I'm going to accept the grace of God. I'm going to take hold of the grace of God, of the mercy of God. And I am going to cry out to him, Lord, come and fill me with your Spirit. Enable me to be the man that you want me to be. I don't like these things, but you have to just move forward. You have to move forward and receive. And trust me, in the Christian life, receiving comes first. You can't do anything to him to say, now I get to receive. No, receiving always comes first. You have to wake up every day and say, Lord, let me experience your love today. Let me experience your Spirit today. I want to know that I'm the most loved man on earth as your son. And then we live off that love. We give out that love. Receiving comes first. The hardest thing to sin against is love. We need his love. God is love. And the Spirit brings that love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And we need to know that we're loved, and we need to receive the love of God. We need to receive the power of God, and we need to walk in that love. Love does all the heavy lifting. And when we receive the Spirit, we receive his love. His love. And that love changes our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What comes after love? When we know we're loved, we have what?
Joy.
When we have joy, we have peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Self-control, as we heard about here today. We need the Holy Spirit. I can hear a pin drop in here. Those potatoes are hitting you right between the eyes, I can tell. And it's a gift. We've already heard it said. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who simply ask? Are you thirsty today? Can you receive a gift? Can you ask? Pastor Chuck Smith says this in this book that you've got to read called Living Water. Do you thirst for the living God? Do you thirst for the living God? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why are they blessed? What is the promise? For they shall be filled. Now that's the promise. That's what God said. Can you take God at his word? Will you believe the word of God, or will you believe things like, oh, not you, man? He wouldn't fill you. You're too far gone. The flesh has too great a hold on you. Are you listening, guys? God can't set you free. Oh, sure, he can free others, but not you. Yours is a special case. You've gone too far. What will you believe? Will you accept the truth of God or the lie of Satan? I assure you that you have absolutely no reason to believe the lie of Satan. He's a liar and the father of all lies, but you have every reason in the universe to believe God. God cannot lie. And if God has declared it, then you can bet your life on it. You can stand on it and trust in it. As you ask the Lord to fill you with his Spirit, receive him by faith and then thank him for his magnificent gift. Powerful quote right there. Are you thirsty? I don't know. I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Mike. And he'll lead as he feels led by the Spirit from here on out as we go into communion. We definitely want to pray now and ask the Holy Spirit to fall afresh upon all of us and to remove any obstacles that we might have to receiving the baptism with the Holy Spirit, this fresh power, this fresh unction, this fresh love. Lord, we pray right now in the name of Jesus that your word would just go into our hearts and convince us of its truth. And Lord, we know it's truth. We believe it intellectually, theologically. This is truth. That's why we're here. But Lord, personally, a lot of times we have a hard time taking hold of it for us. And that's why this table is here. It's to be a reminder of you. Do this in remembrance of me, you said, Lord. You want us to remember you. You want us to be reminded of you. You're our life. You're the truth. And we just want to place our faith in you again. And Lord, you want us to be clean. You want us to not have this neurotic guilt hanging over our heads all the time. So you want us to come to the table and be reminded of you and what you've done. And we're so thankful for that. And Lord, we just pray today that we would be convinced in our own hearts that you want to do a fresh work of the Spirit in our lives. Men, think about that one thing, maybe, or that those two things, or those three things that are difficult for you. Maybe you burned the house down as a kid. As was said, maybe you have a porn problem. Maybe you're secretly at home drinking. You hate it. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're yelling at your kids, or maybe it's just a matter of pride. But things that we deal with as men that sometimes we just feel like we'll never get past it. Come to the table today. Pray for fresh power. Pray for the Holy Spirit to show you that he can handle and deal with you, bless you, deliver you, heal you, save you. Whatever that obstacle is, bring it before the Lord. Pray for that fresh work.
Following from Isaiah 55, before we take the bread and the cup, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation and you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, like it is right now for you. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he shall have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down in the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, like it has all day today to us men. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Meaning God has done a work in all of our hearts, each one a little bit differently, but his word doesn't go back void. You're going to go home with something that God was working on in you, and it's going to be gone. "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." And from the 52nd chapter of the prophet Isaiah, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. break forth into joy and sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart and go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, Jesus, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And just as many were astonished at you, so that his visage, his face, gentlemen, was marred more than any man, the fruit of our sin going to him, the beatings on his face. His form more than the sons of men. He was nothing to look at. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's been doing it all day here, huh? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. He doesn't go on a GQ magazine, that's for sure. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he knows grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was actually wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Because or for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. I'm a dad. I've got a lot of sons. It wouldn't please me to bruise my son for you, but it pleased the Lord to bruise him. How can we be thankful enough? He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many men, for he shall bear their iniquity. You're free, men. Hand it over to him, for he shall bear your iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Have you all been served the cup and the wine? We know that he held the bread up and he broke it and blessed it. And that's how men are blessed, by being broken. You want to be used by him and blessed by him, then be broken by him. You just heard from the Lord's word from the prophet, 750 years backwards in time, and he's seeing up there the Messiah being crucified before the Romans had even come in the world seen with crucifixion. He did it all for you and me. Everything that happened there to him physically should have happened to all of us. His visage so marred, his face otherwise, he did not look like a man. That's how badly his face was beaten. They covered his head. They hit him with a rod. Say, prophesy now and tell us who it is that hits you. They pulled chunks of his beard out with the flesh connected to it. They plaited the crown of thorns down on his head, meaning they jammed it down, 1.5 to 2-inch thorns. And they went into the top of the skull where we have capillaries that bleed very, very profusely. And his face would have been covered. His face would have been bleeding. They whipped him with a cat of nine tails, the Roman whip, 9 strips of leather with a piece of bone or a piece of metal on the tip of each strip, so that when you were hit, it was like a cat's claw, 9 claws coming right down his back. Some books say that men would die at 10 of these hits, and Jesus took 39 for you and for me. With that many times 9, 39 with 9 actual contact points, we'd have to assume that his spinal cord was showing, his back was worse than ground beef, the agony, the pain of a whip hitting his nerve endings in the blocks that are along your spine. Unbelievable. Physically, couldn't look like a man. He has no oxygen left. He's on a cross with his hands nailed to it and a feet with a nail through his feet and a little block that they had on the cross that would allow the prisoner to have his knees. But he wouldn't have said, like, Father, forgive them. You know not they know not what they do, or behold your mother. He would have been, Father. He'd be using every ounce of his life to ask his Father to forgive you and me. The bread is broken and symbolic of his body being broken, yet not a bone was broken. He was broken. When I was in basic training in the Army, I saw a blanket party. I was doing KP and I looked out the window and I saw this one soldier that the people in the platoon didn't like, and 4 men came behind him as he was emptying into the dumpster, and they threw blankets over him and they began to just beat him into a pulp. Jesus had a blanket party in a sense. It came from every angle. Every bit of lust. We talked about pornography. Jesus was nailed to the cross because of that. For the criminal act of it, for one thing, for the girls and the guys that were drugged, kidnapped, somebody's mom, somebody's sister, as Joe said. You and I have a lot to be grateful for. Christianity is not an organization. It's a family that everyone recognizes that we were bad and deserve the death penalty. But Jesus stepped in for us and took our death on the cross. But God, the book of Romans says, was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world back to himself. He became a man so that you could see a sinless man come out of a little town called Nazareth. In fact, it was said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus did. He came from a place that was despised. He came humbly. He is born in a manger. He fulfilled the prophecies. And today, he's still standing without reaching arms, saying, come to me, whosoever will, I shall never reject you. Come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. He's a person that is alive, that resurrected from the dead, that took your place. That's why we should love him more than anybody else on this planet, because of who we are, and we know who we are. So as you take the bread and you partake of it, remember the breaking of his body. And then the cup. He held the cup up at the what we call the Last Supper in the upper room before he was taken and judged. He said, take and drink of this cup, for it is my blood. It is for the remission of your sins. And we know from the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And that reminds us, as you hold that, the sacredness of an hour that you didn't even experience. You experienced the hell of life, we all have, but we like the goodness of life. He took it all on every creature that was ever born. The living little babies in the wombs that were being aborted, Jesus took the sin of that upon himself, 53 million times just for the Americans alone. That whip, we deserve more than 39 lashes. That face, we deserve that our face would be gone. We deserve so much that we'll never get, because God's mercy endures forever and his grace is sufficient for each one of us. It'll take all eternity to even begin to understand why God loves us. So we turn it around today and we acknowledge with this cup and this bread that we're sinners. But if you're not a Christian, I encourage you not to take communion. Because in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says there are those that eat and drink damnation unto their own souls, that take communion improperly. What does that mean, damnation of your own soul? Well, let's say you take communion today and you never are born again, you never receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You will have damned yourself in front of God's judgment seat, that the bread was spoken to you about his body and the cup was his blood being shed for you, and you've damned your own soul. You lived a life without him, even though you know what he did. But I think the majority of us would want you to do something else. We'd like you to take communion. And in doing so, from your heart, you need to ask God to forgive you of your sins that killed his son. Because we're murderers. We killed his son. And he forgave us. Just ask God, simply, God, forgive me. I admit to you, I am a sinner. And I don't want to live in my sin anymore. I know Jesus died, was buried and raised from the dead for me. And I'd like to give him my life right now. So let's bow our hearts. And you take some quiet time, and then we'll partake. But let this be between you and the Lord, and whatever He brings up to your mind, that's what you want to talk to Him about in this holy moment. Now, there are hundreds of children represented by you and me, and we're going to cry out to God for them right now. What I'd like to ask you to do, somebody has to start it, but we're going to do this out loud. You're going to cry out the names of your children, and the people around the room will call out the names of theirs, and we will beg God that He will forgive our children and give them eternal life. Call out and let the other brothers around us hear all these children that we're responsible for, and many of them have never been told about salvation. So whoever wants to start it, feel free. Mindy and David and Jonathan and Philip and Megan, Joy. Have mercy on these kids. Oh God, have mercy on their souls. Please, God, save these kids. Help them that are lost. Oh Lord, bless these kids You've given us. Forgive us for our weakness in leading them to You. Help these children and their fathers communicate on the most important issues of life and death. Oh God, save these kids. And now, let's call out the names of our wives. And let's ask God to have mercy on their souls, and that we could be the man that they need. Only God can make us that man. She can't, and we can't. So we call out to God that this day He'll begin a fresh work in us, that we would dwell at peace with the wife of our youth. And Lord, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us, weak men, and that You would allow us to dwell with our wives, as the proverb says, with understanding, that we can see what makes them tick, and we can make our homes more peaceful, and just help us be godly husbands, not just husbands. God, I pray for Sandy. Bless her. Continue using her. Bless these women as You hear their names, God. Bless these men as they cry out to You. Yes, O Lord. Now let's pray for those of you that still have your grandparents or your mother and father with you, that God would bless those that are not walking. Oh God, these older people in our lives have birthed us. And You said in the book of Acts that all flesh comes from one blood. It goes right back to Adam and Eve. And we're all connected along the line. I'd like to thank You for my mom. I pray for Ruth that You'll bless her while she's there with You in heaven, and my grandma and grandpa. And I thank You for the many, many years of prayer that I was out in darkness and I could have died many times and ended up in hell. And I know You honored their prayers. I thank You, God. Go ahead, guys. Call out for your mom and dad and your grandma and grandpas. Hear these names, God. Oh, yeah. And now one last thing. Let's call out our brothers and our sisters' names. Some of them you may not be talking to. Some of them may be really in deep into the darkness and without God. Call their names out to heaven right now, and let the angels take these prayers right to God's throne room on behalf of you. For this brother and this sister, heal their relationships, O God, that they would communicate. Bring forgiveness and humility to all these brothers and sisters. Let these men be bright lights in their lives. Oh God, have mercy. Bless these family members. And now, let's call out the name of your pastors and ask God to honor them and to keep them humble and pliable in His hands, and use Him to teach you and lead you and provide for him, and bless this man and his family. So go ahead. Just, you may want to call out the same names too, but just call for them, Lord. Bless. Yes. And now, God, we humbly take this bread, and as we break it, we do so in remembrance of the body of Jesus Christ. As Isaiah said, his face so badly beaten you couldn't recognize him as a man. His back so ripped open, the pain of the thorns piercing his skull, the blood running down his face and his neck. He's thirsty. He's hungry. He has no painkiller. He has no wine. He's feeling every bit of pain that every man in this room has felt. He's not ducking one sin. He's taken all of this in agony upon himself. And still, full of love for each one of us losers, he asks you to forgive us, and we say thank you, God. So take of the bread together, brothers, in the name of Jesus. Yes. Father, Isaiah also said, by his stripes we were healed. And we know we've been healed spiritually. But we'd like to ask for any men that are sick today or experiencing a problem physically or even mentally that they can't shake loose, it doesn't go away. A headache, a migraine, an ache, a pulled muscle, a disease, a sickness. We ask in Jesus' name you supernaturally would reach out with your hand from heaven and heal these brothers in this room at this very moment, and reach to their houses and their apartments, to their homes, and touch any members of their family that are sick or ailing. Heal them in Jesus' name, we pray. And now, we take the cup, representing the sinless blood of Jesus Christ, who allowed his blood to be spilled so that we could be cleansed and forgiven and empowered with eternal life. For God sent not his Son Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For this is the record, that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in Jesus. And he who has not the Son has not eternal life. So as you put the cup to your lips, thank God again for saving your soul from eternal damnation, and be grateful for what he has given to you. And if God be for you, who in this world can be against you? You're the Son of the Most High God, the Son of the Creator of heaven and earth. And he wants to empower you with his Holy Spirit at this moment. So come, Holy Spirit, pour out upon each of our hearts. Refresh us, Lord, like a breeze coming through this room. Let the wind of the Spirit blow all the bad things out of our hearts and minds right now. Things that have been surfaced by the preaching of the Word this day. Things by talking to other brothers that have surfaced and come to our forefront. We ask you to take these sins away, that the Holy Spirit would empower us to gird up the loins of our minds to protect our thinking process, to put on the whole armor of God, and that covers our head and our chest and our loins and our legs and our feet. And we're totally exposed in the back, and yet Isaiah, speaking in this context of the crucifixion, "And God shall be your rear guard." We know we don't need armor on our back because we're not going to turn our back to the enemy. But above all, we know that God is behind us and protecting us. May all of us gather around the throne sometime in the future and give glory to God for this day, the 21st of January in the year 2017, that we can thank Him for coming to earth this day through His Spirit, through His Word, to love us. Partake of the juice. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ah, feels good to be in the presence of the Lord. From here, you look like you're all drunk in the spirit. Bless the Lord. Fear no man. And if you're standing in a line at a grocery store, for instance, you may be the only person in the world that's going to pray for those three people in front of you. If you're at a stoplight, you may be the only person praying for that vanload of kids and a single mom. Pray more. Pray consistently. Talk with the Lord unceasingly. He's your friend. And you don't have to be religious to contact Him. You can talk to Him when you're showering, when you're jogging, when you're working, when you're driving. Just let Him consume you. And watch the doors that start to open up for you. I'm serious. He'll take you into situations you had no clue existed. And when you're inside that place, you realize you are the only one that would be praying in a place like this. And let God use you. Be gentle. Be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. But remember, you got the power of God inside of you. And if you unleash it, you could scare a lot of people. So realize these people are fragile and they don't know it. They have egos and they're strong in their minds and they think more highly of themselves than they should. You and I are sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through this earth. Our home isn't here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And for some reason, in God's plan, He has a seed on this planet. And He sent His Son to die for the people of this planet. And you and I are cognizant and aware of that, that there's two families living on this globe called earth, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the Lord, the seed of the woman. So except a man be born again, there's no way he's going to make it into heaven. So you must be born again. And when you get away from the things of the world, you begin seeing this world with all of its deception, and you understand you're on a mission. So keep in touch with the commanding officer and let him speak to your heart. You're on a mission. So accomplish as much of that mission as you can and don't waste an hour or a day. Give your life to God and to people. That's all Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Just love people. And God will bring you multitudes of people because He knows where you'll be at any given time. And He can have them come right around the corner as you're walking down that street and bump into you and break into tears. Be a vessel that's in tune to Mount Zion, Channel 1, with no interruptions or any advertisement. It's pure radio beam from heaven. Mount Zion, Channel 1, the Word of God speaking to you. God bless you all.